As we continue in worship, one of the things we do here at Bethel is we confess together that which we believe. And so we've continued working through the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and we've come to question and answer number 83 and 84. And so I'll ask the question, church, and we will respond together. Question 83. Are all transgressions of the law equally heinous?
Some sins in themselves and by reason of several aggravations are more heinous in the sight of God than others.
What doth every sin deserve?
Every sin deserves God's wrath and curse, both in this life and that which is to come.
Do we believe that, church? Do we believe that every sin deserves God's wrath and curse? Are we reminded of that? I love, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 John, kind of continuing our mission and vision study here at Bethel, kind of stepping back from a little bit from Luke and Acts and saying, okay, what is it that Bethel is going to be about? What is it that we are going to go forth into the future doing? And remember, what we said is mission. We seek to be a church that glorifies God by receiving the lost and discipling the found. And then after the first week, we kind of unpack that as we walk through our vision, the way in which we desire to fulfill this mission. And we said that we're going to do this through engaging worship, through thoughtful education, through warm fellowship, and caring outreach. Well, the beauty is we've come to this idea of warm fellowship. That is true. Every sin deserveth God's wrath and curse, and yet, in God's mercy, what he offers to us is warm fellowship with him. What we deserve is to be infinitely apart from, under his condemnation forever, and yet he gives us fellowship. We kind of saw that this morning as we had the baptism of Silas. So with that said, let us go to the Lord, prepare our hearts and minds to hear the word read and preached. God of grace and mercy, we have gathered to worship you. And one of the primary ways that we worship you is through the reading and the preaching of your word. God, we take this time so serious, as it ought to be. But Lord, we know that we could sit under the preached word for week in and week out and never be transformed apart from your grace and your mercy moving within us to transform us. And so, gracious God, we humbly come before you, pleading with you that as we sit before you, that you would nourish us, that you would feed us with your word, and that these words would go down and be nourishment to our bodies, enrichment to our souls, so that we may be better equipped to go out into the world as your children, ever glorifying the name of Christ, in whom we pray. Amen. 1 John chapter 1, and we will read verses 1 through 10. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Here ends the reading of God's word. You know, this past week, I kind of spoke about this last week when I was talking about, we planted some grass seed in our front yard, and I've been nurturing it and spraying it with water and longing for the growth that I can't bring forth on my own. Well, while I was doing that this past week, I was looking in our front yard, and there are a couple of trees. But these trees are pretty interesting. To be quite honest, I have kind of put it in my head that I kind of just want to get rid of them. Not the most attractive trees. They're kind of growing at this awkward angle, and they're just really strange. They're not beautiful in my mind. But as I was thinking about this idea of why is it they are growing in the direction that they are, well, right in my neighbor's lawn is this ginormous pine tree that takes away the need of light. And so, I don't know if you're familiar with this, and I didn't know there was a term until I kind of studied this a little bit more, but there's this idea of called phototropism. And it's this very act where a tree, a shrubbery, even grass seed will grow in the direction of the light. That it's drawn to where the light is. So if this was in a canopy of the woods and it came in from a direction, the shrubbery, the life would grow towards that light, ever trying to get to the light. Well, church, what's interesting is as I look at that tree, I was also reminded that humans were made to be in the light. That in creation, we were made to be in fellowship with the Lord. And yet sin entered this world through our federal head, Adam, and it broke fellowship with God. And the interesting thing about humans is now we no longer long to dwell in the light. In fact, we find the light repulsive. And what's interesting, though, is deep down, even in the heart of sinful humanity, there is this continual desire of fellowship. That there's this longing in our hearts. We can't seem to find where it goes. It's amazing is what our Apostle John, what John does in this few verses is he lays forth the importance of fellowship with God. In fact, he even is demonstrating that true fellowship can only be found in God, in the triune Lord, a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so what we want to get into is this idea of fellowship in the light. Fellowship in the light. That's really what we're after today. And what John does is he demonstrates really how we receive fellowship, how fellowship is on display in our lives, and how we strengthen our fellowship. Like phototropism and trees, fellowship in the light is not optional for Christians. You hear that? So when those who come into Christ, this isn't an option. We don't, that's a possibility. We could try to grow towards the light. No, it's not an option. It's the natural result of being in Christ, of the fellowship that can only be found in Christ. But before giving too much of that away, we ask that question. Where can fellowship be found? It can be found in Jesus. This fellowship that John is offering, that John is proclaiming, can only be found in Jesus. If fellowship is what we long for, we must ask, how do we attain it? How do we achieve it? And John quickly diminishes any ideas of earning any fellowship. It is not something we achieve. It's something we receive. It's a gift given from God. Just as baptism this morning was a gift that showed Silas God's promise over him. There's nothing Silas did, even though well-behaved and didn't even really cry. He received that, right? And so what does John begin with? He begins with this idea of the incarnation. He starts with this language as he did in the Gospel of John, in the beginning type language, that from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands. He's talking about this idea of the fellowship that can only be found in God, because that is where fellowship is founded in the fellowship between the Father and the Son and the Son and the Spirit. They are internally in fellowship with one another. And so he directs our attention to the beginning and then directs our attention to the incarnation of Christ. See, this intimacy of this fellowship that John is proclaiming, notice, it begins with hearing. But you know, it's almost like it gets more intense and more intense, right? It goes from hearing, just hearing about this fellowship. Well, not just hearing Christ, excuse me, the incarnation of Christ. But then he goes on to say, not only have we heard this Christ man, but we've also seen him with our own eyes. They are eyewitnesses. They watched him interact with the community. They watched him heal. They watched him cast out demons. But it gets even more intimate. Notice it goes from hearing to seeing to even touching with his hands. It's amazing, is this idea of the touching with the hands is so intimate that it's what Jesus told his apostles to do in the resurrection in Luke 24. So when he was resurrected and he sees the apostles, you know what he says? He says, touch me and see. This is the same language that John is using. Touch Jesus and see for yourself. Experience this for yourself. And John is saying, I have done that. I am a reliable witness. But notice what Jesus or this incarnation is bringing. The end of verse 2, concerning the word of life. And then about midway or a little towards the end of verse 2. And proclaim to you the eternal life. He's demonstrating that fellowship. He's not just saying fellowship with this community, fellowship with these people. He's saying what he's showing or displaying is that you can have fellowship with Christ, who came and took on flesh, who was eternally in the past with the Father, has come down, has manifested himself in the flesh, and you can now have fellowship with him. And this fellowship leads to eternal life. For what? What reason? That's what he says in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. John is saying he's longing for these people to have fellowship with him. Well, who's this us? It seems to be the apostolic we, the apostolic fathers, the apostles of Jesus. He's saying, we want you to have fellowship with us. And in so having fellowship with us, what does he say? And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That through the incarnation of Christ, the divine Son of God came to earth and took on flesh so that we may have fellowship with Him. I mean, think about this. This is what happened at the fall. We broke fellowship with God. And now the way back into fellowship with Him is through this man, Jesus. You know, how many times, I'm hypoglycemic. I don't know if y'all know this. It's not really a big thing. It doesn't seem to be. But when I was younger, I could get really jittery if I didn't eat the proper things. I don't know about you, but there are times when I get really, really hungry and my sinful, selfish nature will just reach for that quick, sweet treat or those chips. And what happens is I have an immediate satisfaction. It feels great. Probably my sugar levels go in the right direction, but it's not sustainable. And then what do I find? Then I crash. It doesn't hold me over. And then I'm generally more tired than I was before. I'm often more irritable than I was before. And I'm more empty than I was before. Well, church, that's what it's like to seek shallow fellowship. And what are the junk foods in our lives that we are seeking fellowship from or to? You know, it may be the social media likes, that if I just put this post out, or if they just see this Instagram post that I've created, that I just get enough likes from my friends. That's what I'm longing for. Or perhaps the fellowship that we are desiring is a shallow fellowship that is seeking casual friendships. That really what I want is I want someone to be there for me when things go bad, but I don't want that individual to ever go deep in my life to expose me for who I really am and to seek to come alongside me to help fix that which is within me. That really we just want that shallow relationship, that we're good insofar as it doesn't impact our relationship. Or perhaps that shallow fellowship is just found in our hobbies, in our own sports team, in this group of people who share the same opinions as us. Maybe that's what we want. But dearly beloved, what John is saying that none of those fellowships are perceived fellowships. Or they certainly are. Fellowship, you know, this is idea of sharing something in common. They're a fellowship, but they're not true and lasting fellowship. None of those nourish the soul and will leave you empty. Dearly beloved, if we seek fellowship in anything that is apart from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it will leave you empty. And you may search for that, and you may be searching for that right now, seeking to have this emptiness in your stomach filled. And you've tried to fill it with fame. You've tried to fill it with fortune. You've tried to fill it with shallow relationships. But dearly beloved, that itch can only be filled or found in Christ. And when you taste of this fellowship that John is offering, that our Lord Jesus fulfilled for us, that is when your joy in Him may be complete. That is when you can be fully satisfied. But it's only through God. You'll never find it anywhere else, not through your academics, not anywhere else. Okay, well, if it's found in Jesus, what's next? Well, then it's formed in obedience. And what I mean by this is I don't mean that we are actively forming our fellowship in obedience. Rather, obedience demonstrates who we have fellowship with. Right? It's the proof of that which we believe and say. Notice verse 6, and 7. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. It's amazing what John's doing. He kind of uses this language of saying, speaking, and walking, right? But he's saying, if we say we have fellowship while walking in darkness, what are we doing? We're ultimately lying to ourselves. We're lying. We're saying with our mouths, we're hypocrites. We say one thing and do another. Notice verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. What John is demonstrating is that we can't just be a people who say the right things. We've confessed things together today. But if that's all you did, is open up the Westminster Shorter Catechism, confess all of those questions together, got them all right, that's not enough. If you memorize the totality of Scripture, that's not enough. If what you're doing is, if your life is demonstrating that you are not in fellowship with him. In other words, our actions ought to support, reveal, display the truth that we proclaim. And notice verse 7, that's the flip side. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. See, he's not saying that if you walk in the light, you will be cleansed. He's rather saying because you have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, you will walk in the light. Why? Because God is in the light. Because there is no darkness in him. But if we live in sin, church, we are only deceiving ourselves. We're not deceiving our children, that's for sure. They see right through that. Imagine if you and I, this afternoon, got in a car, and we are going on a trip. You didn't know where we were going. I didn't know where we were going. Well, we knew the destination, but we didn't know how to get there. And so I turn on the GPS. And then get on the road. And every time it says, turn right in 100 feet, I turn left. Every time it says, turn left, I turn right. Every time it says, turn around, I just keep going forward. What would you say? You'd say, we are never going to get to that destination. You would rightly conclude that your words, that which you've proclaimed, is not matching with your actions. As a church, we have to ask today, what we have to ask of ourselves is, what is it that we are hiding in the darkness? What sins are in our lives that we are just leaving in the dark recesses of our own closet? What is it that we just want to hide away? Is it bitterness and unforgiveness? Do we have bitterness from those within the church? I'm not even talking about outside of the church. Is there bitterness that you are harboring towards people in the church that you're unwilling to go and reconcile with? What about secret sins? I mean, we live in a hypersexualized community. Young men, young boys, are you being drawn to the world of having fellowship with other women via a computer screen or your phone? Are we enamored by alcohol that it consumes? Are we finding those fellowships in those places? Or are we, like John is calling us to, bringing that stuff into the light? See, he's saying, if you say that and do this, you are not in it. If you say you're in Christ and then live as though you're not, Perhaps you're not living in Christ. You see, walking in darkness is subtle, church. It can be found in unconfessed sin. It can be found in the reality that you're struggling inwardly and you're unwilling to bring that out, to tell that, to share that. I mean, think about this. We just saw Austin and Liz up here, and you all raised your right hand to walk with them. Would you be open to receive when they're struggling that conversation? Perhaps you will. But could you flip it and say, am I open to share my struggles with you all? What about gossip or slander? We'll talk negatively of others. And we may be even so self-righteous that we wrap it in this beautiful bow of, well, really, I have this prayer request for an individual. Dear beloved, sin is in the darkness. And if we are walking in those, if we make a habit of these things, then we ought not to believe that we have fellowship in the Lord. And then we, if you will, go back to the first step, that we find this fellowship only in Christ, only in the shed blood of Christ, and only through Him may we find forgiveness. But the beautiful thing is if you could say, well, okay, we're formed in obedience. We display to the world our fellowship with God through our obedience. What happens when we mess up? Because we just talked about that in our confession of sin, right? We're all going to mess up. And that's why I love how John doesn't end there. He doesn't end with just walk in the light. Look at what he does in 8 and 9. John knows that we are not perfect. He knows we fall short. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God didn't have to offer this way, and yet He graciously gives us this way to restoration. And if you will, those times when we don't walk in the light, we fall into sin. Really, in that sense, we haven't broke fellowship ultimately for those who are in Christ, but we broke fellowship with God. And so God offers His way forward. He offers a way to reconciliation once again, to restoration. Dear beloved, there's never going to come a time in this life that you are without sin. Never. And so this must be a part of our own fabric, of our own lives, that we constantly confess our sins. It's not as though something we just did in the past to come in and receive Christ as our Savior. No, it's something that we ongoingly do. He makes this way. It breaks fellowship. And confession is that way in which we can restore that. And it's not as though God is just waiting for us, right? Remember, we have been forgiven in Christ, all our sins. And so you say, well, what's the point of confession? Because I'm not actually being cleansed again, am I? When we confess our sins, notice what we're doing. We are openly proclaiming that which we are once again. It's not for God, it's for us to realize once again that we are sinful and we are in need once again of His cleansing. But God, yes, You washed me, but guess what? I am so sinful. Wash me again in Your mercy. And He is not reluctant. He's not stingy. He's awaiting these confessions, and so He can lavish His mercy and grace upon you once again. But notice in verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. So if we say we have not sinned, that ultimately goes against everything that Scripture demonstrates to us and everything that it proclaims, that we are fallen in Adam and no one is righteous, no, not one. No one seeks for God. And so ultimately what we're doing is we're making God a liar. Church, you know it so well. We will sin. We will fall short. We will break that fellowship. But notice he is just, willing, and able to forgive us our sins. It's to realize our own agony and our own place and to come to the only place where we can have mercy and grace. The world, and even in our own hearts, we're crying out, justice, justice, and God is there to give us mercy. If we received that which we deserved, then we would receive condemnation every time we fell short. And yet what does he give us? He gives us mercy. And so church, we must be, in order to have true fellowship with God, we must be a people who confess this. And what I love about this is this impacts every area of our lives. That yes, first and foremost, we are primarily confessing before God. That we confess our sins to God and he forgives us our sins. But guess what? Just as we have fellowship with God, we have fellowship with one another. And so we have a duty to confess our sins to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Are we so quick to confess our sins to one another? We're quick to want people to confess their sins to us, but are we quick to confess our sins to others? See, what John's offering, when he's offering this true fellowship, it can only be found in Christ, and it will overflow or flow forth into this community to have this beautiful fellowship with one another. And I pray you have that and you continue to do that with one another, that you encourage one another, that you bear one another's weaknesses, that you forgive as God has forgiven you, urging one another to obedience. That's what this fellowship's for. We have a purpose to glorify God, direct us to Christ. As we conclude, let us be reminded of the greatness of true fellowship in the light. Church, I hope this is a great reminder as we just witness baptism, as he is brought into fellowship. The truth is, church, we can't bring ourselves into fellowship with God. God in his mercy will bring us into fellowship with him. And his promise is sure. His promise is yes and amen. Dearly beloved, all those who are in Christ, all those who believe in Jesus Christ, with all their heart, with all their mind, with all their soul, you are in fellowship with Jesus Christ. And it's the greatest fellowship in all of humanity, in all of life, in all of this world. You see, just as we saw baptism, it's only the beginning. Right? Go therefore and baptize them. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation, right? Teaching them. It's a constant learning. It's a constant confessing. It's a constant coming back and dwelling in fellowship with our Lord. And so we will fail. There's no doubt about it. And yet God has given us a way to confess our sins. See, God is offering us that which we truly long for. We truly long for a long-lasting fellowship. But it cannot be found in the things of this world. It cannot be found in wealth or fame, fortune. It can only be found in Christ. And so what we here at Bethel, what we're longing for is that we have fellowship with one another. The way we make disciples of Christ is by being fellowship with God first and foremost, but also being fellowship with one another. And so hopefully as you continue to serve and worship here, that you grow in your fellowship with one another. That you long, what you long for is the growth of your neighbor sitting next to you, your brother and sister sitting next to you. That we grow in our fellowship with each other, but also with God. And in that, when we do that, church, we will experience true joy. And when people come into this place, they will really long for the thing that we have. And we can direct them to the only place, the way, the truth, and the life. And he will set us free. Let us pray. Oh God of grace and mercy, thank you for your word. And thank you for this idea of fellowship. Lord, we know that that can only come in and by your own mercy. And so we long for that in our own lives, but in the lives of our children, in the lives of our neighbors, in the lives of our enemies. And so, Lord, use this church to bring about true fellowship, fellowship with the triune Lord of heaven and earth, in whose name we pray. Amen.